Well, you all are going to actually start reading in Chronicles, our immersed book here. This tomorrow would be the first day, or if you want to start today, that's fine. You're going to immediately run into something. You're going to run into the fact that the first 20 pages of this in the book, the first 9 chapters in 1 Chronicles, are, as some of you heard in a video this morning, boring. They're genealogies. And I'm going to start us off, though, introduce kind of the series by preaching a sermon on the very first part of those genealogies. And then next Sunday, I'm going to preach on the whole thing, all those genealogies. So we'll see how that goes. But for today, Kendall said he was really looking forward to hearing me do this. I'm going to read the first page and the 3 and the top of page 4 out loud. That's verses 1 through 27 in 1 Chronicles. The descendants of Adam were Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. The sons of Noah were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The descendants of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tiras. The descendants of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. The descendants of Javan were Elishah, Tarshish, Kittim, and Rodanim. You know, the secret is if you just do it like you're really confident about it, you won't know the difference. So, the descendants of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The descendants of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabteca. The descendants of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. Cush was also the ancestor of Nimrod, who was the first heroic warrior on earth. Mizraim was the ancestor of the Luddites, Anamites, Lehabites, Naphtuites, Pathrusites, Kalishites, and the Kaphtorites from whom the Philistines came. Canaan's oldest son was Sidon, the ancestor of the Sidonians. Canaan was also the ancestor of, here's some more familiar names, Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Girgashites, Hivites, Arkites, Sinites, Arvadites, Zemarites, and Hamathites. The descendants of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The descendants of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gather, and Mash. Arphaxad was the father of Shelah. Shelah was the father of Eber. Eber had two sons. The first was named Peleg, which means division, for during his lifetime the people of the world were divided into different language groups. His brother's name was Joktan. Joktan was the ancestor of Almeldad, Sheleph, Hazarmaveth, Jera, Hadaram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were descendants of Joktan. So this is the family descended from Shem. Arphaxad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Rui, Serug, Nahor, Terah, and Abram, later known as Abraham. Well, I'm back. Those are the last spoken words in The Lord of the Rings. They come from Samwise Gamgee as he returns from the sea and saying goodbye to his friend and master, Frodo Baggins. Those are the final words of the book, but our daughter kept reading. You see, there's an appendix. A fair amount of it is like those verses I just read. Tolkien gave us long, complicated, unpronounceable genealogies of elves, dwarves, hobbits, and human beings in his stories. He spent years of his life crafting those fictional lineages and their related stories. My daughter fell in love with Tolkien's fantasy world, including those complicated family lines. 2 weeks ago, while going through boxes in our garage, we came upon the mobile she made, and here's what it looks like now, by writing names of elven kings on little slips of paper and taping them to strings in the proper order. And I have no idea, we couldn't untangle this thing. But there it all is. She wrote it all down by hand and cut it all out and taped it to the string. There it is. I don't quite share her fascination with all that or with real-world family genealogies, for that matter. But it is a very human thing. Family matters. Even those long-gone members of our families matter. And they matter a great deal here in God's Word. Yet most of us who've read and loved Tolkien's great trilogy still struggle with all those lists of names and dates. They're frankly mind-numbing, just like even this little bit of those genealogies begin in Chronicles. And as you'll read this week, there's 8 more chapters, 18 pages in Chronicles to come. I discovered, preparing for this series of sermons, that there are absolutely no passages from Chronicles in the church lectionary we read each Sunday. And so I've never preached a sermon on Chronicles before. Now that's not so surprising for those 9 chapters of genealogy, but there's also a good reason. I've done no sermons on the rest. It's pretty much all repetition. Repetition of what we found in the books of Samuel and Kings. In fact, it's repetition with padding, like someone's first novel before a good editor gets a hold of it. One might wonder why we even need these books in the Bible at all. Yet here they are, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, part of God's Word, including all those names you heard me read. So let's do our best to discover what the original writer intended, as well as what God has to say to us through it. The chronicler didn't just repeat stories of the kings. Even these genealogies are repetition from previous parts of Scripture. The first paragraph on page 3 in Chronicles, the first 4 verses, are a sketch of what's there in Genesis 5. Leaving out all the story, the writer just gives us the names of those descended from Adam through Seth up to Noah and his sons. And then the rest of the page, verses 5 to 22 in a Bible with verse numbers, draws on Genesis chapter 10 to give us names of various people descended from the 3 sons of Noah. And then the conclusion of today's text on page 4, verses 23 to 27, strips out only the names from Genesis 11 to display the particular lineage of the patriarch Abraham coming from Shem through Eber, and that seems to be where we get the term Hebrew, on to his father Terah, and finally then Abram. Part of the story behind these dull, bare lists of names is a great dividing and diversifying of the human race. The Bible, and especially the writer of Chronicles, often narrows down, as happens in our last few verses today, to focus on just one family, one tribe, one nation. And yet God's Word never loses sight of the fact that humanity is far, far more than one people, more than one race or ethnicity. The chronicler calls attention to that diversity by dwelling for a moment near the bottom of page 3, verse 19, on the name Peleg, which means division, and mentioning that in his days the earth was divided, and our translation adds by language because it's probably a reference to the Tower of Babel. But it may also signal the whole human story of division, of families and nations and ethnicities splitting off from each other and living out their own stories. Chronicles will tell how people who came from Abraham divided into 12 tribes and then 2 kingdoms and then became separated from each other and scattered in all directions. The other name, whose story gets fleshed out a bit, is in the middle of page 3, verse 10. Nimrod was the first heroic warrior on earth. And you may be more familiar with how it's put in Genesis 10, verses 8 and 9, that Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. But it's clear that Nimrod was not just handy with a spear or a bow to bring home a big game trophy. Genesis 10 tells us that Nimrod ruled a great kingdom that began with Babel and spread throughout the Fertile Crescent. He was not just a hunter, but, as Scripture tells it, the first king to arise in the world. That kingdom of Nimrod's signifies the other trend of human history. Against that dividing, separating force, people worked together to build communities, to set up governments, to stand united in the world. So whether you call them kings or chieftains or presidents, human leaders at their best are meant to draw and keep people together so that they can prosper by blending their efforts toward a common good. Yet Chronicles, along with the rest of the Bible, does not shy away from the fact that these twin motions of history are often at odds with each other and often produce pain and suffering. The division becomes fragmentation and brokenness. All those families and ethnic groups war with each other. In part, the peoples and tribes named here are a record of the enemies of Israel. We recognize the Philistines, along with Canaan and all the nations that came from him, those Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, and the rest of the ethnic groups which fought Israel for land. In the other direction, we'll see in Israel's own history how that unifying force of human government so frequently becomes broken and corrupt in itself. The very people charged with gathering, nurturing, and protecting men, women, and children, like shepherds, as ancient kings were called, not just in Israel, were also those who abused, enslaved, and extorted those people for their own advantage. They loved their power and wealth more than they loved the people they were anointed to protect. These genealogies, then, are here to help us remember and confess that brokenness of human history, that seesaw between the forces of fragmentation and domination. One of the ugliest parts of this story is that the various people did not merely compete with each other for land and resources. They learned to actively hate each other, and in many cases, still do. Antagonism between different races and ethnicities has been and continues to be part of the human story, including in our own country and our own towns. On August 31st, as I prayed here in Eugene, a black man was attacked with a spear because he's black. Swastikas appear around town and a large Confederate flag flies from the back of a pickup truck. A charge of racism in the Springfield Police Department was front page news on Thursday. The dividing of the human race into supposed different races is not ancient history. It's current events in our own community. The beginning of Chronicles calls us to own and acknowledge that reality. Yet at the same time, this little list of names, going back to the first human being, Adam, helps to overturn some of our sense of that difference and perhaps our ideas about skin color. Genesis 2:7 tells us that God formed that first person, Adam, from the dust of the ground, the Adama. His very name means earth, dirt. Moreover, Adam in Hebrew also means red. The very first human being, we're to understand, was made from red clay. We can hardly suppose that his skin was white. Which leads me to pause and dwell on another piece of this genealogy. A large part of it gives us the descendants of the three sons of Noah, Japheth, Ham, and then Shem. A terrible misinterpretation and vicious story about that middle son, Ham, is part of the history of slavery in our country. In Genesis 9, we read how Ham somehow dishonored his father. Just exactly what he did and why it was wrong is somewhat hard to say. But Noah reacted strongly and pronounced a curse on Ham's youngest son, Canaan, saying he would be a slave to his brothers. The Canaanites became enemies of Israel, and eventually Israel defeated and ruled over many of them. But the sad and false interpretation of that in more recent history in our country was to identify the descendants of Ham with African people, people with dark skin, and to see Noah's curse as a justification for enslaving such people in modern times. Christian readers of the Bible all over America, especially in the South, accepted that terrible distortion of God's word to justify the way black people were treated. We need to remember and repudiate that falsehood. You may ask, why should we remember such things? Why do we have to keep beating ourselves up about things that happened a long time ago? Why can't we just move on? The answer is that Scripture itself does not do that. Even in this little bit of genealogy, the Bible does not just move on and forget the ugly and problematic figures of human history. And as we'll discover again reading in Chronicles, the Bible remembers the bad kings alongside the good ones, remembers the failures of God's people together with their success and faithfulness. In a very personal and challenging book, and Brian, are we queued up here? Beyond Colorblind, Christian author Sarah Shin calls us not to forget the brokenness that surrounds our encounters with race and ethnicity. Just like this Hebrew writer who could not leave both Israel's enemies and her own internal failures out of his history, we all, as God's people, need to recall our history of failure to do as Jesus taught us, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to see all people as descendants of Adam and Eve and made in the image of God. So Shin asks us to listen when black people wish to remember the painful events of slavery and lynching and redlining, which still shape their lives in 2021. She wishes us to recognize how Asian people are still affected by things like the Chinese Exclusion Act and the incarceration of Japanese people during World War II. And Shin talks about, and I'm sure our friend Krista could confirm, how the way Muslim people are viewed in America changed after 9/11, how Muslim businesses were vandalized soon after and even some killed, and how Muslims still experience bias in our country. Instead of just getting over all that division, pain, and brokenness, Shin offers a suggestion from a practice in Japanese pottery, an art called kintsugi or kintsukuroi. We got a picture, Brian? It means golden joining or golden repair. When a pot is broken, instead of being discarded or simply glued back together, the pieces are mended and fit together with a lacquer that's been dusted or blended with powdered gold. In the words of a Wikipedia article on the subject, it treats the breakage and repair as part of the history of the object rather than something to disguise. And Brian, you can just flip through some of those pictures slowly. That's how Chronicles invites us to look at human history and ultimately our own lives. We are broken and divided by sin. Some of that sin is racism. The rest is greed, lust, pride, envy, foolishness, and all the other vices we heard Jesus name in us a few weeks ago. They separate us from each other, break our relationships, and leave us alone and fragmented as individuals rather than as healthy communities. Yet the solution is not to forget all that brokenness, to pretend it didn't happen and does not happen, even in our own selves. The solution is to bring the pieces back together in a golden way, in an art which keeps the brokenness visible while healing and restoring our lives in a way that becomes and makes them even more beautiful than before they were broken. Ultimately, that's where this morning's list of names leads us, from the breaking and dividing of the human race to the place where God starts putting it all back together. Though he's named first at the end of the first paragraph there on the top of page 3, Shem at the bottom of that page is the last son of Noah to have his descendants named in verses 17 to 27. And we've seen the family tree branch and then narrow down to Noah, and then branch again into all these various peoples and nations. But now the Bible's focus narrows down again, and at the end of the top of page 4, we come, as I said, to Abram, later known as Abraham. The rest of the story definitely includes many of those other peoples and nations, but it all centers here around this person, Abraham, and the people descended from him. In many ways, it can feel like it's an exclusionary story. Even at the beginning, the genealogy left out the other still living son of Adam, the murderer, Cain. We only see here the descendants of Seth. And now by narrowing down to Abraham, it looks like even more of the human race is being left out, designated as less important, maybe even offensive to God. But that's not the plan at all. Neither God's plan nor the understanding of the Bible writers. In Genesis 12, when God calls Abram to follow him, God tells him, In you, Abram, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Somehow, somewhere from Abram will come the gold that's going to put all those families, all those peoples and nations back together and join them as one. You probably know how Chronicles is going to go. Abram becomes Abraham, the man who believed God and found righteousness through his faith. His descendants leave the land God gave them and then come back, fighting their own internal brokenness and all the fragments of the human race around them. Finally, they ask God to give them their own Nimrod, a king of their own to rule them. That first king of Israel, Saul, was too much of a cracked pot to mend, and so God replaced him with a man named David. And the rest of the story of Chronicles and even Ezra and Nehemiah is how the kingdom that David put together is shattered apart from both the inside and the outside. But we also see it continue in the hope of another king who will mend and restore it to something like its golden age under David. You know, that promised king is Jesus. Jesus Christ. He's the golden glue whom God sent for the healing of the world. Jesus can heal and bring together the brokenness of our lives. God showed us that was true by letting Jesus himself be broken on the cross and then raising him up again in golden glory. And part of that story is that the wounds of Jesus, the brokenness of his body, were still visible, like the breaks in that kintsugi. We're still visible when he rose again. God did not erase the breaks, but made them beautiful, as the hymn says, those wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified, a golden repair. And so Jesus came to make it possible for us to reach across the brokenness of race and even the brokenness of our own individual relationships and selves and find wholeness. That's why our gospel lesson today in Mark 9:39, as I talk to the children about, shows us Jesus teaching his disciples not to keep broken pieces apart. They were worried someone else was casting out demons in Jesus' name, but he was not with us, said the disciples. Jesus' answer was a word of golden healing, of the promise that a good work, a miracle in his name, even the giving of water, is a good thing, whoever does it. He said, whoever is not against us is for us. And let's remember that as we confront our own brokenness and division. The great hope in Jesus is not that race and ethnicity will disappear into some melting pot. We use that term a lot here in America, but that's not the aim of the gospel of the kingdom of God, where everyone looks and thinks and talks the same. No, the promise of the King who is and who is to come, it is his name will bring together all the pieces, each in their own difference, uniqueness, and beauty. He'll assemble them into a great assembly of praise. And so Revelation 7:9 says, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb. May you and I not forget the broken pieces of ourselves and of our history. Instead, may we let our Lord bring the pieces back together. May Jesus mend your broken heart. May we then join with him to draw together all the brokenhearted people of every color and ethnicity, and to seek our place in that golden assembly before our God and the Lamb, who, that Lamb, was broken and slain so that you and I might be whole. Amen.